it's very difficult to just get right the kind of the tone of where we are with remembering the Lord's death, because in the Lord's death there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of sorrow. And I just want to read something from a book written by Joshua Hershey. Now, we know Keith Hershey, he does visit us every now and again, and we update with some of the projects that he's doing. But his son, Joshua, is a bit of a theologian, and he's written a book. It's called 40 Devotions on Christ's Redemption Sufferings. And I've just pulled out one or two sort of passages from the book that help us get a sense of what was happening as Jesus was preparing to give his life for us. So I'm just going to read this. It's, a heavy burden began to descend over Jesus' body and soul. This was the opportune time Satan had been preparing for since his baptism. That's the baptism of Jesus. I imagine legions of demons gathering around Satan in order to make one final assault on Jesus, seeking to get him to rebel against his Father's will and word. Would the last Adam fall in the garden like the first? As Jesus made his way deeper into the garden, Mark tells us he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. The word troubled can also be translated as terrified or thoroughly alarmed. Sometimes we think Jesus just breezed through this, but there were moments when he was troubled, where the fear of what was happening began to grip who he was, grip his heart and his mind. In the garden, Jesus undergoes real suffering. His torture was no illusion. The real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, is not some kind of agnostic, ethereal, impassible spirit being. Jesus is not an angelic constitution untouched by human trial and passion. Rather, Jesus is completely human, spirit, soul, and body. It is only here where his soul is described as thoroughly alarmed and exceedingly sorrowful. What could possibly cause the Lord Almighty, the one who had fed 5,000, walked on water, commanded legions of demons to leave, to experience such extreme pain, anguish, and inner turmoil? Certainly no, he would face Roman flogging and crucifixion, the most painful and humiliation form of capital punishment ever devised, would have caused any man to completely buckle. The moment Jesus stepped into the olive press at Gethsemane, he began to experience the crushing weight of our sin. What was soul-wrenching to the point of breaking out in bloody sweat was that the perfect, sinless Son of God was being made sin for us as our substitute, a suffering far beyond all imagination. And that is the weight that Jesus was battling with. That was, I wonder if we just turn the amp off for the fallback system. It's, if you go underneath Anthony, it's the second one along, if you go, yeah. Just might make it a little bit easier for me. So we see that there was a weight placed on Jesus. It's something that we maybe never understand, never appreciate. But the weight of the sin of the world was placed upon him. And he began to be terrified. Not only because of the experience, but I suppose he didn't want to fail. He didn't want to be disobedient to his Father, and he was going through some extreme, terrifying experience. I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O my God.'" First he said, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and sin offerings you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through this sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Jews lived in a culture dominated by keeping the laws that they were given to remind them and keep them in relationship with God. Everything they did in their daily lives had some connection with keeping God's law. And there were offerings that were brought to God if you broke one of the laws, either deliberately or accidentally. I just want to go through a couple of them without going too deeply into them, because it's a massive subject in itself. But what we're trying to do is understand that the Jewish nation lived under the law. And sometimes cultural context is quite difficult for us to understand, but everything they did had to be pointed towards God. They had to always bear in mind the law that they'd been given in order to maintain their relationship with God. There were some voluntary offerings: the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. These were a form of praise and worship and thanksgiving for God's provision and faithfulness throughout the life of the one bringing the sacrifice. Then there were the sin offering. When a law had been broken without forethought, when at the end of the day you examined all that you had done and identified any law that you'd accidentally broken. So I don't know whether you reflect on the day and think, could I have done things better? Have I done anything wrong? And as people reflected on their daily existence, they would go, well, I shouldn't have done that. I said that to that person and that wasn't right. And so there would be a sin offering. You would go and offer a sin offering. And a trespass offering was unintentionally violating the Lord's holy things or the rights of others. There were levels of sacrifice depending on your status and your financial sort of state as well. If you were a high priest, the offering was a bull. If you were a king or priest, it was a young male goat. Ordinary people, a young female goat or lamb. And if you were poor, it was turtle doves or pigeons. And where a person had been violated, in other words, somebody had broken something or taken something from another, the perpetrator would have to reimburse the cost of what they had done plus 20%, like a VAT tax. We're quite used to that here, aren't we? A 20% sort of tax on top of what you'd done as a gift as well. The nation of Israel lived under the weight of these laws, knowing that to remain in relationship with God and receive his blessing, all the law had to be kept. That's a huge thing. I don't know whether you've ever tried keeping laws or commandments. We have trouble in our own house sometimes keeping our own commandments, don't we? Don't do this and don't do that. And those with children, we know that it's a constant battle because they're always breaking them. And so as adults living at this time, they had to bear in mind everything they did had to please God. It had to keep the law. And what a stress or a weight or burden that would have been. It's why the religious leaders were so driven to manage the way people behaved. And if you read around the story of Jesus, you see that the Pharisees and Sadducees were always pressing. You can't say that, you can't do that, you're not doing it the right way. Because Jesus brought a different kind of revelation of who God was and the kingdom of heaven. And it really challenged the thinking of the religious leaders, because they were so driven to keep the law of Moses that they battled with Jesus over some of the things he was saying. Our reading says that the law of Moses was a shadow of what God intended for the Jews. It wasn't the real thing. It was just a shadow. The law demonstrated that to keep all the laws all the time was impossible, and a new way must be found. The Old Testament is always pointing to the birth of a Saviour, the Messiah for the nation of Israel. But when Jesus arrived and lived amongst them and brought this new message, this message of good news, that the law of Moses had now been fulfilled through him, he was rejected and killed. It was too much for many of them to take. They'd lived in this place for so many generations that for somebody to come along and say, it's not like that anymore, you've been set free from that, they just couldn't understand that, they couldn't accept it. It was beyond their reach. That's why he was rejected and killed. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice that released the Jews from being yoked to the law. God's heart is always to be in relationship with us. And we read in Hebrews 10, which is the same chapter, but later on, verse 16. This is the new covenant. So the old covenant was, you've got to keep my laws. The new covenant is this. I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sin and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Wow. What a release that was for the Jews. When you get it wrong, when you sin, there's no need anymore to offer a sacrifice because the ultimate sacrifice has already been given. He's paid the price for everything. No more sacrifices. When Jesus faced death, it tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 2, this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So what we've got to do all the time is fix our eyes on Jesus. The pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What Jesus went through was probably more than any of us could ever bear. He says he endured the cross because he knew it would bring a joy to the world, and it would bring freedom from the law of Moses, freedom from the power of sin, and forgiveness into our lives. It also meant that us as Gentiles would be included in all that God had for us. There was a sense of great happiness as he anticipated the good things that were coming to us for the joy set before him. He knew what his sacrifice meant. It was going to bring something of good news to the world that would set us free from the power of sin in our lives. Very often in life we go through pain with joy. I don't know whether you've had joyful pain, but the Bible refers to it sometimes like a woman in labour. She's in pain, but she is joyful because she knows what is coming. And that would have been the same kind of feeling that Jesus had, that sense of, I know this is painful. This is almost too much for me to bear. But because of what is coming, my heart is full of joy. And as we remember the death of Jesus this morning, he rejoiced because he saw each of us sat here, celebrating his sacrifice and living in the freedom of Christ. It's why he died. We're experiencing his creativity and transformational power in our lives. That's why we can say today is Good Friday, because he fulfilled the law and he brought freedom to our hearts. I just want to show a short video before we break bread together.